And welcome back to our study of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. This is week five, and I hope that as we are walking through this, you're beginning to see that this is not simply a letter about do this and don't do this. If you simply read Corinthians as a rule book or an instruction manual, you're going to miss the beautiful work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in us and through us, because what the Holy Spirit wants to do through this letter is to transform the kind of people that we are. He wants to transform us from the inside out so that we live before the world in such a way that God's character is being revealed to the world. And so this letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is a letter written by a guy who loves people and who loves all people and wants people to know joy and life and peace, which is really what everybody in the world wants. Now, people don't know where to get it from. Some people think you get it from money or experiences or titles or power, but everybody in the world is seeking life and joy and peace. And Paul has found that it's in Christ, and he wants everybody to know this so that they might escape from the death of living outside of Christ and might receive eternal life that begins the moment that you receive him and lasts for all eternity. And so this is what Paul wants. He wants people to find life. And because of that, man, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he is encouraging them to live out their new identity in Jesus Christ. Because Paul believed that the way that the world was going to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ was through the church. It is through the church that the message of God is being made known to the world. And so he's kind of like, guys, I want people to know life. It's being revealed through you. So Paul's encouraging them to live faithful to who it is that God has called them to be. And so all of us who are hearing these words, all of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus should know that our lives deeply matter in ways that we don't see or understand. Your life matters. If you're a follower of Jesus, your life matters. And you are revealing to the people around you who don't know Jesus what Jesus is like, and you are either representing him truly and authentically, or you're misrepresenting him every day. That's the calling that all of us have who are in Christ Jesus. So let's listen to the words from this letter today. And we're in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, and hear what it says. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You know what's cool is Tommy, my brother, and I, who's a pastor outside Little Rock, and we picked the topics we were going to be preaching on through this letter a couple of months ago. And isn't it amazing? Then the week that's happened in our nation this past week, that I get to stand up here this morning in front of the body of Christ, and we get to hear these words. I don't think that's an accident. Yeah. So but now we normally hear these words at weddings is where we hear this passage most often. And it applies to the love that a husband and wife are called to have for one another. But Paul's not thinking about marriage when he writes this. What Paul is thinking about is the body of Christ. Paul is thinking about the Corinthians and who they're called to be when he writes these words right here. And as he's thinking about this church, as we've talked about, this church is plagued by divisions. They are divided over their leaders. They are suing each other in court. Sexual immorality has run rampant, and that's caused divisions in the church because people are sleeping with each other's spouses, and that normally doesn't help churches be unified. Paul says that their worship gatherings are actually doing more harm than good. And so when he comes to chapters 12, 13, and 14, the context that this chapter that we're familiar with, many of us, comes in, is Paul's addressing abuses of spiritual gifts within the church, especially when they gather for worship. So 12 through 14, Paul's addressing this right here. And so right in the middle of Paul talking about how they're abusing spiritual gifts and not understanding what God is trying to do, he puts this chapter on love. And so apparently what's going on in the church at Corinth is that some people thought that their spiritual gift, and a spiritual gift is simply the way that the Holy Spirit works through us to build up the church and to make Christ known. That's what spiritual gifts are. Some people thought that their spiritual gift made them more important and gave them higher status and higher honor than other people. And apparently those with kind of showy gifts like speaking in tongues or words of prophecy or words of knowledge or those who are able to give large sums of money, which Paul also calls a spiritual gift, apparently they thought they were more important than everybody else. And so it had caused some competition in the church, and they had taken the way that the world put people in, you're important and you're not important. They just began to copy that inside the church. They tweaked it a little bit, and now it's just people who had impressive gifts and people who had unimpressive gifts. And what's happening now in the church is that the spiritual gifts that God has given to bring unity to the body of Christ and to give witness to the world of who Christ is, those spiritual gifts are now causing dissension, division, envy, comparison, and competition in the body of Christ. And Paul wants to address this because it's not only happening with their spiritual gifts, it's happening with their spiritual practices as well. Man, they're preaching, their small group gathering times, their reading of the scripture, their sharing in communion, their prayer times, all those things are actually taking them farther from Jesus, not helping them grow in love with Jesus. All their spiritual practices of worship and prayer and giving are actually tearing down the church rather than building it up and making them look more like the world in which they live. And so Paul's looking at this and go, look what's going on here. The spiritual gifts and all your spiritual practices, they're actually tearing you apart. And unfortunately for the church at Corinth, how do they think they're doing? They think they're killing it. And why do they think they're killing it? Because they're reading the scriptures, they're gathering for their times of worship, they're praying, they're exercising these spiritual gifts in impressive ways, and they think that means they're killing it. It's not hard, I think, for most of us to picture a group of people like this who, if you've been in church a long time, maybe you've known some folks like this who are really, they know their Bible backwards and forwards. They're at church every time the church is open. They're at all the small group meetings. They are tithing all the time, and they're doing all the things that somebody should do, and they're serving in different ways. And people often look at these people and go, "Wow, man, that is so impressive, man! Their worship is either it tends to kind of really be out there, or they're very reverent the way everybody should be reverent in worship." And people look at that and go, "Wow, man, they're just killing it." And oftentimes, the person who is doing all these things, they also think they're killing it too, but they lack one thing. And what's that one thing they lack? It's love. And because they don't have love, they don't look like Jesus. And because they don't look like Jesus, they're misrepresenting Jesus to the world. They're lying about his character. They're lying about his grace. They're lying about his love to the world. and Paul is trying to hold the Corinthians' face in his hands and goes, guys, you think you're killing it, but you're just making a bunch of noise. You know somebody like that? I've known some folks like that. I've known some people really well like that. I've been there. That at times has characterized my own life of doing all the right things and yet lacking the one most important thing. And what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is that love isn't something else on the spiritual gifts list. It's not like some of you get tongues and some of you get prophecy and some of you get knowledge and some of you get helps and some of you get service and some of you get love. Paul says, that's not how it works. No, love is not just another option on the list. Love is the essential environment in which all the spiritual gifts actually operate to build up the church and to give witness to Christ. Love is the essential environment in which the power of God actually is experienced by the people of God. Love is the essential environment in which all of our spiritual practices of reading the Bible and worshiping and sharing Holy Communion together and studying the Bible together, love is the essential environment in which our spiritual practices actually build us up so that we become the people that we're called to be. And without love, Paul says, it's all just noise. It's just noise. And Paul would say to these Corinthians at the time in which they live, because their time was difficult, Paul would say to them, there's plenty of noise out there. Don't add to it. And the Holy Spirit might say the same thing to us this morning. There's plenty of noise out there. Noise without substance. Don't add to it. Love is the essential environment in which we operate. That's why he says, beginning in verse 8, I don't think I gave it to him, but y'all can hear it. I'm repeating myself. Verse 8, he says, love never fails. He says, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. He's saying these spiritual gifts, they're not going to last forever. When Christ comes again, those things are going to pass away. That's what's going to happen. For we know in part, he says in verse 9, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, that's when Christ comes again and makes all things right. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Man, these things are not going to last. They're tools to build up the body of Christ so that we become who it is that we are called to be. But all those things are passing away. They're tools. What's going to last? What's going to remain when Christ comes again? Faith. Hope and love, right? And the greatest of these, he says, is love. And imagine going to a mechanic shop, your car's broken down, and so you just coast in, some friends help you push it into the shop, and you push it into the mechanic shop, and they've got the most impressive set of tools that you have ever seen. It's just amazing. They're all clean. The shop is clean. The floor is clean. The mechanics are wearing clean overalls. They look like impressive people. They show you all of their tools. There's just one problem. They got no idea how to fix a car. Do you feel saved? Are you impressed? No, it's kind of like, okay, that's not impressive. Those are tools that are actually meant to do something. And if the something is not happening, if you don't know what it's for, then you just misuse it. You learn to juggle wrenches. And you can juggle wrenches all you want, but that doesn't fix any cars. And Paul's looking at the Corinthians, goes, man, you guys are juggling wrenches. You're making a bunch of noise. You're beating a drum, but there's no substance to what you are doing because you've forgotten what it's about. That's what happens when we forget what it's about. And without love, it's all nothing. And the temptation in every age in the body of Christ, it was a temptation then, it's a temptation today. The temptation every age is to judge the authenticity and the maturity of our faith by something other than, do we love God and do we love our neighbor with all our heart and soul and mind and strength? The temptation in every age is to judge not only our faith, but the faith of others by some other measure other than, do they love God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength? Because if you don't have this, the rest of it just becomes noise. And so the scripture Paul would remind us today of the way of Jesus, what this looks like. Now, since love is such an important thing, we don't get to define it for ourselves. See, the culture defines love in all sorts of crazy ways, and that's not. The Bible actually tells us what love is. If we turn to 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, listen to what it says. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is how God showed his love among us. You all know what it looks like? God says, here it is. I'm going to show you what love looks like. And it looks like God sending his son to die on the cross for a bunch of people who are spitting in his face. He says, you want to see what this looks like? This is what it looks like. This is love. This is what transforms the world. This is the way of Jesus. God showed you what it looks like on the cross. Here it is. And then he defines it for us here in 1 John. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. While we rebelled, God met our deepest need for reconciliation and forgiveness. This is what love is. Love is a commitment to meet the deepest needs of those around us without regard to what they think about us or what they do in return for us or what they can give us or what they can do for us or what they think about our views or who we are. Love is a commitment to meet the deepest needs of the people who are around us. That's what the scripture is telling us. Love is the self-giving, sacrificial commitment to seek the good of others. And it's rooted not in emotions, not just in feelings. It's rooted in the character of God, because God is love. God is always seeking the good of others. It's the very character. Love isn't something God does. It's the very character. It's the very nature of God. And so we love, which means we give ourselves. We give ourselves. We lay down our lives to meet the needs of others, because that's what God's done for us. And Jesus is not just showing us love on the cross. He's inviting us to follow him in a way of life. And this is what love is. Now, the key to this right here, I think that's super important for us, is that it's love. If we're going to love the way God's called us to love, it's a love without regard to what you give me in return. If we only love the people of our tribe, Paul would say we're merely humans. Remember he called them merely humans? He says, you're acting just like everybody else. If you only love the people in your tribe who act like you and think like you and look like you, then you look like everybody else. In fact, honestly, you look like most animals. Most animals love their kind. Most animals protect their own. But if that's the way that we love, we're merely human, if even human at all. And we cannot operate in the giftings of the Spirit. We cannot operate in the power of God that he's placed within us. We cannot grow and mature through the spiritual disciplines of reading our Bible and prayer and worship and communion. We can't do all those things if we don't have love. If we've not received that love that comes from him, and that love that comes from him in such abundance that it spills out and it shares with everybody else. If we don't have that, it's all just noise. It's all just noise. And the world is already a really noisy place. Now, the problem with the Corinthians, again, they didn't recognize how bad they were doing. They thought they were doing great. But what they had done is they had taken the principles of the world, how the world operates. They had tweaked a few things and applied it to the church. They had taken the values and the status and the honor and the weapons of the world, and they had translated them. And they were trying now to use the way the world thought and the way the world thought. They were now trying to use that for good. They weren't trying to do evil. They weren't trying to destroy the world, but they had accepted the values and how the world thought and how the world fought and how the world says you get ahead and you make a difference and you transform the world. They had taken those things and they had transported them into the church, which is why right before Paul begins 1 Corinthians 13:1, at the end of chapter 12, Paul says, "Let me show you the most excellent way." Here it is. He says, you look like everybody else. You begin to sound like the culture. You begin to look like the culture. You begin to fight like the culture. And he says, let me show you the most excellent way. The way of Jesus that at times will seem foolish to the world, and yet it is the very power of God. It is the way the world ultimately gets transformed. It's a way that we ultimately get out of the cycle of violence and escalation that we find ourselves right now. Somebody has to say, I'm going to walk a different way. I'm not going to justify fighting with the world's weapons because that's the way they fight. I'm going to walk a different path. And Paul calls that path the most excellent way. And the church often forgets this. It's what happens when we think it's about religion rather than about following Jesus. We begin to focus on the tools and all those things rather than focusing on Jesus and who he's calling us to be. And oftentimes when we're afraid, when we feel assaulted, what we do is we pick up the weapons of the world and we forget the most excellent way, which is the way of Jesus. And how awesome it is that we get to come here today in acknowledging a broken, dysfunctional culture. We don't stick our heads in the sand. It's not what we do. We acknowledge a broken, dysfunctional culture. And then we remember the way of Jesus, who walks in the culture in such a way that he brought life by laying down his, not by taking others, but by laying down his. I don't think it's any accident we're in 1 Corinthians 13 today. And so what I want to encourage us to do this week, I want to encourage you, I don't even care where you are. Most of the time I say, if you're doing something else, don't do it. But I don't care where you are. I want to encourage you this week, linger in 1 Corinthians 13. Linger here. We were going to touch this and go on, but we're going to come back next week, all right? The plan is being altered now. We're going to come back and linger on the way of Jesus and what this looks like. So what I want to encourage you to do this week, I want to encourage you to linger in here. Otherwise, we're just making noise. Here's what else I want to suggest. I don't command it. I just suggest that it might be wise for many of us. I want to suggest a social media fast this week. And every time you would pick up your social media to check it out, I want you to read 1 Corinthians 13. I want to encourage you to do that. And for those who suddenly feel angst at not checking your social media this week, I simply want to ask you, why are you so afraid to let it go? Why does it bring such angst to set it down? I will encourage you. Once again, it may not be for everybody. I encourage you to pray about and ask the Lord whether it be wise for you to lay down the noise and the fake AI-generated world that Facebook and TikTok and Instagram bring to you that does not represent the truth of what your neighbors are like, to lay that down and instead just pick up 1 Corinthians 13 every time. And then I encourage you to do this. Find somebody that you really disagree with, that you don't like, and love them this week. instead of trying to convince them that you are right, convince them that you love them. All right? It'll be okay. The truth will not suffer this week. If you will take this week and rather trying to convince the people around you that you are right, if you will simply try to convince them that you love them, maybe you've got a really obnoxious coworker, right? And hey, bring them a cup of coffee this week. They've had a tough week too. Maybe it's a family member and y'all have got into it over something. It's not hard nowadays. Maybe you just call them up and say, hey, I'm just praying for you this week. I love you. What they need is an encouraging word. Maybe it's your neighbor down the street who doesn't pay attention to the POA rules and you're on the Property Owners Association. It's just a hard place to be and they're always yelling at you and screaming. And maybe you just want to find a way to love somebody. What would happen this week, man, if the people here just said, hey, man, we're not going to participate in the noise. We're going to bring it in and we're just going to linger in this. This is the most excellent way. Jesus says, hey, I'm showing you what it's like right here. Jesus is showing us what it's like because when the world yelled and screamed at him, what Jesus did was he loved them. He loved them. He didn't just yell and scream back at them. He loved them and he gave his life so that they could know life. And so Jesus invites us today, not simply to remember what he did for us, but to become that for others, to actually become living representations of what we're going to celebrate here this morning in Holy Communion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the love that you have given to us. And Lord, you loved every single one of us before we loved you. And Lord, we have rebelled against your love again and again. And yet you have never ceased to love us. So we thank you for the reminder of this meal that what you did in the face of great hatred and great anger and great violence was you gave your life in love. We remember how the night when you were betrayed, how you took the bread and you gave thanks and you gave it to your disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then we remember when the supper was over, you raised up the cup and you gave thanks and you gave it to your disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, we remember how Jesus nailed to a cross all the sins of all the world being taken in him, looked upon that angry mob that had yelled, crucify him. And he said, Father, forgive them. They got no idea what they're doing. Lord, fill us with that same spirit. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on these simple gifts of bread and juice, that for those of us who come today to receive this, that we might be filled to the uttermost so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we might walk in the most excellent way. Lord, you can do all these things. And so pour out your Spirit to make us one with you, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until that day when Christ comes again and all things are made right. We praise you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.